And so we are going to be talking about the love of God this morning. And there is no greater theme that we can talk about, that we can study, that traverses the entire cover to cover of the Bible than God's love for mankind. God does indeed love us more than we can possibly imagine. We live in a world where there are difficulties, where there's trials and tribulations, where people wonder how could a loving God do this? And yet what the Bible reassures us of constantly is that God is going to be there for us. Sometimes we may wonder, but if we continue with God, He will see us through. This evening I'm going to be preaching in St. James, going down to visit a family down there. As some of you have already asked, the rest of my family is already in St. James. And so I'm up here by myself, and we know a lot of people are away from us. But something that I'm going to be talking about this evening is just how much God is there for us. He never abandons us. He never leaves us behind. He's right there beside us every step of the way. And that's something we need to hold on to. And in a world where there are difficulties and where unbelievers are looking at this and saying, what makes you want to believe? What makes you believe? We need to always come back to the love of God. God does indeed love us more than we can possibly imagine. I'll be reading most of the time from the New American Standard Bible this morning, but I would like us to read this text, John chapter 3 and verse 16, from the New English Translation. It's a little bit more paraphrastic in this verse, but it does give the sense. It says, "For this is the way God loved us. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." I'd like us to look at this text in three sections so that we can begin to comprehend and better appreciate the love of God and how that has been demonstrated to us. I'd like us to start with the first clause where it says, "For this is the way God loved us, He gave His one and only Son." Then we're going to move on to the purpose of that, so that everyone who believes in Him, that is, in the Son, and then the result, will not perish but have eternal life. And if you want to take three words away from our study this morning, those are going to be grace, faith, and life. Grace, faith, and life. This is the equation of John 3:16 that demonstrates the love of God for us. And so if you have your message notes, I'd encourage you to follow along, jot down some things. Brendan did ask me, said, "Is it going to be a regular sermon or can I have a few more songs?" And I said, "Go ahead and do a few more songs and whatever's along the theme, and I'll try to keep it short." That being said, I'm going to be kind of moving through the verses very quickly, so you may have to use your message notes after church to look it up in your own Bible. So as we begin, let's talk a little bit about the grace of God as manifested in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The first thing that we note is that God loves us, and the way He demonstrates that love is by sending His one and only Son. Now there is debate on how to translate this verse, whether "so" is the extent He so loved the world, that He loves us so much, or whether it's talking about the way that He demonstrated, as in a "thus," God thus loved the world. I tend to lean toward the latter, and thus the New English Translation renders it that way. But regardless of how one translates it, doesn't the verse tell us that God shows His love by the sending of His Son? In a time when so many people right now are thinking about Jesus being sent into this world, the incarnation, the virgin birth, it's not our purpose to talk about the problems with the traditional interpretation of Christmas, but what I do want us to understand is that there's a reason people think about the birth of Jesus, and what is the problem is just thinking about the birth of Jesus, because this verse is telling us God sent Jesus into the world for a reason. He sent Jesus into the world not just to live in this world, but ultimately to die for this world. In the context of John chapter 3, it's even discussing the giving of the Son is parallel to verse 14, where Moses raised up that serpent on the pole so that everyone who would look at it could be saved. And God is drawing people to Himself by putting His Son on a stake, on a pole. Jesus, from beginning to end, knew that whenever He came to this world, it was for the purpose of his own death, so that he might die for each and every single one of us. This is the way God demonstrates his love. And what makes this all the more meaningful to us is that we were the enemies of God when God formulated this plan. In eternity, God knew what we were capable of, what we would choose, and yet he so planned to send Jesus to this world. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." 1 John 4 and verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins." God sent Jesus when we did not deserve it, and that's what makes the sacrifice of Jesus gracious. That is grace. We did not deserve this. And yet we as sinners, angry and hostile toward God, he sent his one and only Son so that he could be sacrificed for us. Again, that word propitiation in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 carries the idea of a sacrifice, doing something on behalf of someone else. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "For God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died on behalf of us. As we're going to note in just a little bit, we deserve to die, and Jesus took our place. Billy Graham is off on a lot of things, but he was right when he said, "The cross shows us the seriousness of sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God." Someone has also said that if you want to know how much God loves you, just look at the cross and see Jesus' outstretched arms and him saying this much: "God so loved the world." Sometimes we take that and we generalize it and we see ourselves as merely a part of the collective, but I think the sense is related in the New English Translation. We are the world that Jesus came for. Jesus died for us. We need to personalize that the cross shows us our sin, but it also shows God's love for us individually. God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, and he demonstrates that love. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is faith. Here is the intention. God sent his only Son into this world for the purpose of death, so that we might entrust ourselves to him, so that we might believe in him. The phrase there in the original is an idiom in Greek for to entrust oneself to another. He believes in him, or literally, he believes into him. We don't talk like that. We don't say believe into someone, but that's how they talked. And so here in John 3:16, John says, whoever believes in him, entrusts himself to Jesus, will never perish. This is God's intention. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Charles Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher of the 1800s, said, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love." The love of God is demonstrated by the sending of Jesus, and we are to entrust ourselves to Jesus. And what's amazing is that when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, again, it's grace. We don't deserve it, but he chooses to save us from our sins. And when we are saved from our sins, you drop back to verse number 15, and in him we find life. Again, there's a little bit of debate on how to translate that. Is it to believe in him, or is it the one who believes will in him find life? I tend to, again, lean toward the latter. And so the idea is that you can pick this up in Paul as you read through his epistles. If we entrust ourselves to Jesus, we receive a new identity. We are put into Christ. And what is in Christ? Go back to John chapter 1. In him is life. That's where we're going with our study. We were dead. Jesus died, but in him we can find life. But the only way we can get into Christ is if we believe in him, entrust ourselves to him. that involves a lot of things, which is not necessarily in the scope of our study this morning. But faith in Jesus means that we personalize this faith and we persist in this faith. In fact, look again at John 3:16. It says, everyone who believes in him. Notice the everyone particularizes this, that we get to be part of that. Everyone who believes. But also notice that it's a continuous, a present tense, that it's the one who keeps on believing. This is something we have to take in and we have to continue to trust. There's going to be times when we start to wonder, and we may, like the psalmist has been pointed out by Brother Eric, we might be questioning, I'm about to slip here. I don't know how you're working. I don't know what you're doing. But what we find in the Psalms, and as we see in Romans chapter 10, and we see in John chapter 3, that if we persist in our faith, continue to trust Jesus, we will never be disappointed. Because he's going to redeem our failures. He's going to make good the disappointments. Because he has life in mind. He has a big picture. He wants to take us from death and give us physical and spiritual life in the resurrection. He's got something big in store for us. But we have to get into him. 1 John 5 and verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So when God's grace meets our faith, then we can have life in Jesus. And that brings us to the third section of our study this morning. God's intention is to send his Son so that we might believe, so that we will have eternal life. As we did our study of Jesus, looked at his autobiography, saw all those I am statements, we kept seeing a recurring theme of Jesus is associated with life. He is life. He gives life. And in him we find life. And here in John 3:16, you see this encapsulated, and you reach this climactic point that is really emphasized by giving the negative and the positive. Not perishing, not dying, but living. So that in him, or believing in him, we will not perish, but have eternal life. And notice that descriptor. Not just life, but eternal or everlasting life. Already alluded to, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we deserve to die. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You put that in its greater context, that what we have done separates us from God. That's spiritual death. And what Adam has done has brought physical death into this world. And so we live in a sin-cursed world where there's physical death, and because of our own sin, we have spiritual death, and yet Jesus is coming to redeem all of that. And that while we are enemies, while we are hostile, while we are dead, Jesus wants to make us alive. And so there is a sense in which, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are already alive in Jesus Christ. But it's also a now and not yet, because there is still life to come. And Jesus is going to destroy the final enemy, which is death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so when John says we can have eternal life, he's saying physical death is not going to hold you, and spiritual death is not going to hold you, because Jesus has defeated the source of both. When he died on the cross, he stripped the power from Satan, where Satan could say, this is mine. No longer do we belong to Satan if we entrust ourselves to Jesus. We have a new life. We have new identity. How many of us want a fresh start? That happens in Jesus. We get something amazing in Christ. It's that we get what we don't deserve. And we don't get what we do deserve. We deserve to die. And yet by the death of Jesus, God's wrath is satisfied. Isaiah 53, that he will look on this sacrifice and be satisfied. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we saw that word, propitiation. That atoning sacrifice. in Romans 3, 20, 21 through 26, a longer reading, but notice this. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness," that is, the faithfulness of God, "because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." And you jump down to what we've alluded to in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." And you think about Romans chapter 8, just a few chapters later, where it says, "If God sent His only Son, how will He not give us all things?" And because of the love of Jesus, because of the love of God manifested in Jesus, we never have to worry about being separated. There is nothing external to ourselves that can strip away God's love for us and that can stop us from an eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in the Son is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Verse number 36 of the same chapter, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." 6 and verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day." And John said that he wrote these signs, but there were many other signs which had not been written, but these had been written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in His name. God wants to give us life. He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. And He said the only way that was possible was through the death of Jesus. And the only way that He could maintain His holiness and our free will is to say, "Choose to believe in my Son." And so when grace and faith meet, there is life, eternal life. We don't have to worry about being condemned, because God will look on us and say, "This is my child," and pass through judgment. I think I've told this story before, but I think it encapsulates the essence of our study. There was a missionary group that was trying to translate the Bible into a native language of an African tribe. And they noticed that the verbs of that particular language consisted of adding an A, an I, or a U to the end of the verbal root. And so the translators were trying to figure out how to translate love in the Bible. When they came to the word love in the native language, they noticed that it only ended in A or I, never in U. And so they gathered some of the tribal heads and they asked them about this. So they tried to illustrate it by saying, "Could you Davi your wife?" They said, "Yes." That would mean that you had loved her, but the love was gone. "Could you Dava your wife?" "Yes," they responded, "that kind of love depends on the wife's actions. She would be loved as long as she remained faithful and took good care of her husband." "Could you davu your wife?" Everyone in the room laughed. "Of course not," they replied. "If you said that, you would have to keep loving your wife no matter what she did, even if she never got you water and never made you meals. Even if she committed adultery, you would just have to keep on loving her." "No, we would never say davu. It just doesn't exist." The missionary sat quietly for a while, thinking about John 3:16, and then asked, "Could God davu people?" people. There was complete silence for 3 or 4 minutes. Then tears started to trickle down the weathered faces of the elderly men of the tribe. Finally, they responded, "Do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over while all the time we rejected his great love. He would be compelled to love us even though we had sinned more than any people." The missionary noted that a change of one simple vow changed the meaning from "I love you based on who you are" to "I love you based on who I am. I love you because of me and not because of you." This is the gospel message. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And so if we will entrust ourselves to the one who loved us, who loves us more than we can imagine, he will say, "You do not have to die, but you can be my child and live with me forever." Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, that we can see your love in that great act. Father, we pray that you will increase our faith. Help us to know you and know that you are faithful no matter what we do. Father, we pray that we will be confident of the hope that you've set before us as Christians. And Father, if there be someone in our assembly this morning who has not named the name of your Son, that you would touch their hearts with your love that's represented in this verse that we've studied, so that they might come to faith in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are not yet a Christian, believing in Jesus means that you name him as your Lord and Savior, but it also means you turn from yourself. That's called repentance. But it also means you have to die to yourself. That happens at the point of baptism. And so if you will be buried with Christ in baptism, you'll be raised to walk a new life, a life that begins now and doesn't end even in death, physical death, but continues on into eternity.